Amen. Is this on? Can you hear me? Okay. I can't hear myself sometimes. So, well, happy Mother's Day. And happy Mother's Day to my mom and to my wife. To the most wonderful women in the world that I have been privileged to know. And I wanted to read a passage of scripture I think reflects both of them. And then we'll jump into the sermon. You can read along if you want. It's in 1 Peter 3. Talking about wives and about mothers. And it says the type of adorning that they're to have. There's a not just the outward appearance, but in verse 4, 1 Peter 3, verse 4 says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And I've been blessed to have two women in my life that I think exemplify that verse. So I'm grateful for them, and I hope that you're grateful for your mother and your wife as well. If you would take your Bible and stand with me, we're going to look at James chapter 4. It's not really a Mother's Day sermon, but it is the scripture. So we're going to jump into James chapter 4. We'll be reading the first 10 verses. James is, again, giving us practical instruction on faith, on living out this life as a follower of Christ. And he addresses the area of conflict in this passage. He says, in verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings or brawlings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses." James doesn't mince words, does he? "Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But," and here's a key turning. He says, "but he giveth more grace. He giveth grace that overcomes our sin. He giveth grace that overcomes our heart condition. Wherefore," he says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And then James gives 10 commands, 10 things to do that we're going to look at this morning. He says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're constantly calling us to yourself, and you're testing our heart because you desire fellowship with us. You desire communion with us. And that's what you call us to, Lord. Lord, we thank you that your word does test us. It shows us the way, gives us the light unto our path. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit this morning, you would empower me to speak only what you want said, because I can't do it myself. I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, quicken your word to each and every heart, so we might hear from you. That's why we're here. In Jesus' name. Amen. So where do wars and quarrels come from? Where is this contention? Our world seems to be constantly in conflict, does it not? If you look on the back of your bulletin, which Mike says nobody reads, but I read it this morning. It gives the origin of Mother's Day, and as part of that, it was a mother that was, it was started as a Mother's Day for peace. I think in response to conflict. Because our world is in constant conflict, is it not? We see that all around us. The last century was the bloodiest century in human history. Where does all that come from? Well, James gives the answer. And again, James is writing. He's writing to believers, but he's giving tests of faith. He's calling them to a faith not of works, but a faith that works, a faith that is practical, a faith that is life-changing, a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes a difference in our lives. And so one of the tests, he's been giving tests all throughout, but here in James chapter 4, he gives a test of motive and really a test of worldly attraction. He says, where do all these conflicts come from? We're going to break it down and look at each part of this. When he says in verse 1, where do wars and fightings come from? He's talking about external fightings, first of all. And that he's talking to a group of believers that apparently had some struggles with one another. Because he says, where is this coming from? Where are these quarrels? Not within yourself, but quarrels with other people. That's where he's starting off talking about. He'll get to what's going on in your heart in a minute. You see, what goes on in our heart often manifests itself on the outside, and it breaks down in relationships. And so he says, where do these quarrels come from? He gives the answer. Don't they come from your own lust? Now, he talks about lust several verses. I want you to stick with me here. In verse 1, he says, even of your lust that war in your members. In verse 2, he says, you lust and have not. In verse 3, he says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust, right? When you read that in English, seems like he's talking about the same thing, and in a way he is, but the first word lust and the last word lust, they're the same. The middle word is different. And what he's describing is a process that takes place in each and every one of our hearts. This first word, lust, is the word from which we get hedonism. Hedonism is simply a desire for pleasure, and purely pleasure for pleasure's sake. It is throwing yourself solely to the world and saying, I'm going to find all my pleasure in the world and all the delights that the world has to offer. That's the lust that he's specifically talking about. He's saying, why do wars and conflicts come? Because you're trying to find fulfillment in the world. You're looking to the world and the world system to bring your source of pleasure, to be your source of pleasure. You have a heart that is solely seeking its own pleasure and its own good. He's describing our condition without Christ. He says it's a deep-rooted emotional attachment to the world. Well, what is the world? What is James talking about? The world. Is he talking about the birds, the trees, the air? That's not what he's talking about. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Just a couple of books over to your right. 1 John chapter 2. Three books to your right. Verse 15. John says, love not what? The world. He's talking about the world's system. The way that our world operates apart from God. It's a life that does not whatsoever include God in any of its thoughts, in any of its motives. Why? He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and then John names it, the lust of the flesh. That's my base cravings. The lust of the eyes. I see it. I want it. I want it for myself. And the pride of life. Trying to achieve position, power, status. All that is of the world. John says, and the world is passing away. is not of the Father, it is of the world, and the world passes away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Why does he say that? Is it to be a killjoy? No. He's saying, if you're going to base your life on what you can get out of this world, you're not going to have joy. You're going to be constantly running around seeking for the next source of fulfillment, like some sort of drug addict that can only just can't wait for the next high and has to keep going further and further every time in order to get that same sense of high until he destroys himself seeking that drug. That's what the world system tries to do in our life. It brings out that base desire, and it's passing away, John said. It's going to corrupt. So he warns us that, he's saying, look, that's going to be the source of not your joy, it's going to be the source of your destruction. Turn from it. That's what he's warning us. So go back to James. James says, that's where our conflict is coming from. It's our own prideful desire to seek our own personal selfish fulfillment and pleasure. He says that desire unleashes a war. Verse 1, James 4 verse 1 says they war in your members. Now he's talking about internally. He's talking about this external conflict comes from an internal source. It's our heart. And it sets a war in motion in our body, in our members. The war that word he's describing there is like a military campaign. It's a word that's used for a general when he would go out and he would strategize and he would plan how to attack an opposing army. And he would write up this long battle plan. And he would set this campaign in motion, and he would know that it would take a battle after a battle so that he could finally win the war. He says, James is saying, these lusts within us are waging a long campaign against us. Their desire is to destroy us. We think it's to bring us fulfillment, but in reality, it's to destroy us. That's where conflict, the source of contention, comes from. But not only, once they start that war, verse 2 it says, you lust, and this is a different word for lust. It basically means your desire. Sometimes this word in the Bible is used to be a good desire. Oftentimes it's used to be a bad desire. Basically what this word right here is telling us is that those desires for worldly pleasure that arise in our hearts. We see something out there like a pack rat. You ever seen a pack rat? Oh yeah? You get the picture of a pack rat? Here they are, they go out and they find something of worth to them. Maybe it's a nice, shiny, glittery piece of gold that they find in somebody's house, perchance. They pick it up and they start hurrying along, and pretty soon they notice something over here floating around, flapping in the breeze. They go over there and they snatch it up, and we would look at that and we'd say, oh, that's a dollar bill. He just laid down a gold ounce for a dollar bill. To him, it caught his eye. He went to it. And then he goes along and he's running along, heading back to stash his dollar bill away, and suddenly something else catches his eye. It's shinier than this green thing. And it flaps around too, so he grabs it. You and I would look at it and we'd say, that's a tinfoil gum wrapper. He grabs it and he heads on the way. And before long, he's traded what was of value for something that is worthless. That's what these lusts within us try to get us to do. To trade that which is valuable for that which holds no value whatsoever. And they set out this campaign and they distort our desires. When once we have a desire for a good thing, fellowship with somebody else. A man has a desire for fellowship with a woman. God created us that way, did he not? And so he gave us the very means by which we could have that fulfilled. A lifelong union together in marriage. But these desires bring conflict in and try to destroy that very thing that God set in motion. is good. Or maybe it's a desire to be productive. That was given to man and woman in the garden, a desire to produce, because God said that they were to tend to the garden. That's to be productive, is it not? And yet our wrong desires distort that, not to produce that which is good for others, but to consume it upon ourselves. You see, they wage a war against us. And James says that they change your desires into a false, base lust. You lust and you have not, and therefore you're trying to do whatever you can to get it, even killing. You wonder where do murders come from? It all starts in the heart. You fight in war, you have not. He says, because you ask not. Oh, there's the answer, right? We need to ask for it. But then he says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. That word right there, amiss, is the same word that we get sickness and illness from. He says, basically what James is saying is, your wrong desires sicken your prayer life. They produce a sick prayer life. Why? Because it's only concerned about what I can get to consume for my pleasure. When I was about 5 years old, they just came out with those Taka toy race car things where you could sit in it and actually drive. And I remember going to my grandparents and seeing on the TV, here's these kids that are having such a blast driving around in a little thing that was motorized, and it was basically like a little child's go-kart. You remember those? And I thought, boy, I need one of those right there. That's what will make me happy. And so I prayed. I said, Jesus, would you give me one of those for Christmas? I didn't get it. You laugh at that, but sometimes we wonder, why are our prayers not answered? My problem was, is I was just wanting it to consume it upon my own pleasure and passion, just for my own need, not for any purpose that would glorify God, not for any purpose that would help somebody else. Now, God does give us good gifts, doesn't he? James said that. He says every good and perfect gift is from above. It's not that God doesn't want to give us gifts, but he's not just a Coke machine God. You know, a Coke machine, you just put the dollar in, you press the button, and out it pops. That's not the relationship that God's looking for. He doesn't want us to come to him and say, God, I need this. We put the money in, we press the button, and out it pops the answer, right? That's not what God's looking for. He wants a relationship for us. Why? Because if we ran through life trying to pray only to consume it upon our own lust, who's really God? You following me? You out there? If all my prayers are solely for myself, God is no longer God in my heart. I'm God. I've made myself above God. I simply am using him to get what I want. And James has said that that's a sick prayer life. So our desires pervert. So what's the answer? What do we do? We say, yeah, but we're all born with this. What's the answer? How do we take care of it? Well, James gives the answer in verses 6 through 10. And before we jump into it, I want to say that this is what he gives. He gives 10 commands. They're directives. And every one of them have to do with repentance. And really, every one of them have to do with salvation. Because true repentance and salvation is going to be evidenced by these attitudes. But James not only gives commands, he gives 3 promises. So I want you to see the commands, and then I want to finish by looking at the promises. Because the promises are what's wonderful. Where do conflicts come in our life? James asks, and he describes it. It comes from our heart, and we recognize that. What do we do about it? How do we solve these conflicts? We're at war within ourselves, and therefore we're at war with others. Well, he gives the answer. Let's look. James, he gives the solution to the conflict. He says, in verse 6, But he, that is God, gives more grace. God gives grace. His favor. His grace that is greater than our sin. His grace that is greater than our own heart's lust. He gives grace to overcome. He is powerful enough to overcome. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, here's the commands. He says, first of all, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Let me ask you a question. When you recognize that you are a sinner, what is the first thing that you have to do? Acknowledge it, right? You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. If you're going to come to God for salvation, the first step is to submit to him, and that means submit to what he has said. That means to recognize, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of something. I'm in need of a Savior. I can't get myself out of this mess. That's submission. That's submitting ourselves to God. It's not going pridefully on and saying, I don't need you, God. It's a recognition and a turning to him saying, I can't do it. I need you. I'm going to submit myself and line up under what you have said. Resist the devil. The devil comes at this moment. The devil was there in the Garden of Eden. The devil has been there all along trying to steal and to kill and to destroy and to steal us away from the truth that would set us free. And he comes at this moment and he says a couple of things. One, he says to a person, oh, you don't need God. Yes, you do. The previous verses explain why you need God, because you're at war with yourself and you're at war with others. And you know it. And you can't seem to find the answer. Satan comes and says, oh, you're right. You're always right. You're in the right. Don't you listen. Don't you submit. And it's a lie. The second thing that he does is he comes and he says, okay, yeah, maybe you're wrong, but you know what? You are so wrong, God will never have you. You are so much a sinner that God would never have you. You've messed up too many times. You've done it. God doesn't want anything to do with you. And it's another stinking lie from the pit of hell. Because what does the next verse say? Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but I think I want to spend the rest of the time on this right here. The rest of that, let me just tell you, the rest of that is a process of repentance. When he says lament and mourn and weep, he's describing repenting, being sorrowful over our sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. He's saying don't look frivolously on your sin. He's talking about a laughter that would take place in a bar room where it's just a superficial happiness that doesn't really last. It's an emptiness. That's what he's talking about. He says, let that be turned to mourning. Why? Because when you mourn over your sin, you're humbling yourself and God will lift you up. He'll give you grace. But let's go back to this, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You see, Satan comes, and I think he comes to, well, as I've already said, he comes to still kill and destroy our relationship with God. And as part of that, he says, God doesn't want you, or God will not accept you. But James says the truth here. He says, you draw near to God, and there's a promise. God will draw near to you. You remember the story of the prodigal son? You remember that son that caught an eye for the world? The world's attraction. And he said, give me everything, Father, that is mine. He took it early and he went out there and he lived it up for a few days until he had spent it all, consumed every bit of it. He asked of his father and consumed it on himself. You get the picture here? This is what James is describing. He goes out there and pretty soon, once he's spent it all, his friends have left him. His laughter has been turned into heaviness for him because he's wasted it. It's so bad he can't even find a friend to give him a job. The only person he can find says, "You go out there and feed my pigs." And he's sitting there in the pigsty one day with nothing to eat but the pig slop with the pigs. And he thinks, "My father's servants have it far much better than I do." And he comes to his senses, the scripture says, and begins to realize his wrong. How greatly he's wronged his father. His sin, the error of his own ways. And he says, "I'm not worthy to be called his son. This is what I'll do. I'll go back home and I'll say, Father, I'll beg him, forgive me. Just make me one of your servants. I'm not worthy to be in the house as a son. Just make me a servant. That's all I want." And the Bible says he determined to do that, and he starts on his way. He begins to draw near to his father. He takes the first few steps to draw near. But there's a wonderful thing that happens, and I love this. The Bible says in Luke that his father saw him yet a long way off. You know what that says? That says that father was getting up every morning looking for his son. Amen. Anticipating the day. Is today the day that he's going to come? Is the day that he's finally going to draw back near to me? And the Bible says that he saw him a long way off and he waited. No. He said, "I'm going to make him grovel a bit. I'm going to make him beg at my feet." No, that's not what he did. The Bible says he ran to him. He said, "I want to be with my son. He's coming. I see him all the way out there." And you imagine, clothed in rags, stinking like a pig. And he sees him out there and he ran to him and he embraced him. The lie that had been whispered in that young man's ear is, "You can never go home again. You can't go back to your father." The truth was, you draw near to God, you draw near to Father, and he even faster draws near to you. You begin to take those first feeble steps back, and he's running to meet you there. Why? Because he wants you back. He loves you. He wants you back. And then the young man's laughter, mourning there, saying, "Father, forgive me. I'm not worthy to be called your son." What does the father do? He sees his humility. He loves him. And he says, "Let's throw a feast. Go kill the fatted calf. Bring the best robes. These rags aren't fit for my son. Bring the best robes. Clean him up. Let's throw a party. My son was lost, and now he's found. He's back home." You draw near to God. You take the first few steps of saying, "I was wrong. I need you, Lord. I cannot live this life without you. I've sinned. I've messed up so many times." And before you know it, he is right there with you, enveloping you in his arms and saying, "Welcome home." Because that's what he's been looking for all along. You draw near to God, and just like that, he draws near to you. You humble yourself before God, and just like that, he's rejoicing. The scripture says that a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. Why? Because you're finally able to come back to him and be in fellowship with him. Friend, if you're here this morning and you have not experienced that, if you have not drawn near to God, if you have not come to him and said and acknowledged, "I'm a sinner, I invite you this morning to come forward. Brother Lanny's going to be up here. Shane will be up here. Don't leave here without drawing near to him and knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt his love for you. You draw near to him and he will draw near to you. If you have some questions about that, I invite you to come to one of us. We'd love to talk with you more about it as we stand together and sing.